God wants to speak to two groups this morning in particular. And as we move through the message, those here, those on the radio, those on the internet, those listening by CD, as you listen, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt if he's talking to you. Two groups in particular. The first and most prominent one is those who are negotiating with God. Those who are employing delay tactics and providing excuses. Trying to avoid your calling or your assignment. God is talking to you today. The message to you today is not saying no, because you might be saying, I haven't said no to God. I'm still just working on it. Not saying no is not the same as saying yes. God is reaching out to you with his big old heart, wanting you and expecting you to say yes. Not saying no, negotiating, delaying, avoiding is not the same as an unqualified, Lord, you're my savior, Lord, you're my creator, Lord, your every breath I breathe comes from you, yes. There are people praying to God, people who are hurting, people who need instruction, people who need encouragement, people who need clothes, people who need food, people who need shelter, people who need exactly what God assigned you to give. People praying to God, and you are the answer. People praying to God, and he says, I'm going to dispatch that one, and we negotiate. God is saying it's time for you to say, yes, I'm reaching out. I'm not taking away your food and clothing and shelter. I'm not taking away things from you. I'm not mad at you. I just want you to say yes. God wants a yes answer this morning. Amen?
Amen.
I even negotiated with God just a little bit about this particular message. Because I said, God, you know, I know that you are the one that authors all these messages. I do not choose the text, nor do I choose the point to be made. But haven't you made this point over and over and over and over and over and over again in all kinds of different ways? Haven't you made, I shouldn't get tired of it. But I'm human and I'm like, Lord, there's got to be people out there that's like, how many times are you going to say that? But God let me know. He said, it's not about those who may or may not be tired of hearing me call. This is specifically about those who need to hear this and who are ready. Because God did not give up on you the last time you didn't say yes. If it was up to me, we'd be moving along. If it was up to me, I wouldn't be up here kind of saying the same thing, just a different way. But this is God's program. It's not mine. The second group that God wants to talk to this morning a little bit is actually those who have said yes. There are some of us who have said yes, an unqualified yes, when it's hard, yes, when it's easier, yes. And though you can't see your way through, you've said yes, you're doing everything that God has asked you to do. And yet, there still seem to be those immovable objects. There still seem to be those contrary circumstances and situations, and you are giving your all. And despite it, you hit this rough patch of desert. You can't see your way. You may be discouraged. You may be frustrated. You might even get tired. I know I do. Maybe you're all three. Maybe you're frustrated, maybe you're discouraged, and maybe you're tired. The message to you is that those seemingly immovable objects and contrary situations, here's what you got to know. They were part of the plan all along. If you knew that, would you see it differently? If you knew that, would you get a little energy? If you knew that, would you be encouraged? They were part of the plan all along. None of these things catches your God off guard. They were part of the plan all along, and the victory will be sweeter because of it, and God will get more glory. Amen?
Amen.
Part of the plan all along, and better times are coming, so be encouraged. Amen?
Amen.
Our text will be found in the book of Exodus, and we will begin in chapter 3, verse 7. And we will cover various verses until we get to our final verse, which will be in chapter 4, verse 13. As you might imagine, we're going to be learning from the time when the Israelites were in Egypt in slavery. And Moses is emerging or about to emerge as the deliverer that we now know him to be. What we're going to be focused on is the time before he was the deliverer. He was miraculously, you know, born into very tough circumstances and put on the little river, and Pharaoh's daughter picked him up. And for 40 years, he lived in the lap of luxury as the king's kid. But then, as you know, he started to feel a little different about things, and he didn't like people messing with his people. And he looked around and thought nobody could see, and so he killed someone who was hurting one of his people. Well, as it turns out, people see stuff you don't think they see. And he turned tail and ran and ended up in Midian, and that's where the next 40 years of his life were spent. And so as we approach this story, as we approach this conversation between Moses and God, he's a full 80 years old of his 120 that he lived. And so age should not be a barrier to us saying yes to God. He was also a murderer, so what you did in your past should not be a barrier to saying yes to God. It's not an excuse. It's not a good negotiating ploy. If we live about 80 to 85 years now, and he lived to 120, it's very similar to being called about my age or maybe about 60 to begin your ministry. Can you imagine that? So we're going to learn from this conversation between God and Moses, and we're going to begin at chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. Amen? And I'm reading from the King James Version, but I'm going to ask you all to read verses 7 through 9 aloud, if you will. You can begin.
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people,
mm-hmm.
which are in Egypt.
Yes.
And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters.
Yes.
For I know their sorrows.
And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites.
And the
Hittites.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And the Perizzites.
Mm-hmm.
And the Hivites.
Yes.
And the Jebusites.
Yes. Yes, amen. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? God, with his big old heart, wants to show love and compassion and to remove the oppression from off of his people. And he doesn't just want to remove them from oppression, but he wants to settle them down in a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That's a good thing, isn't it? Good job, God. Go ahead, do your thing. Go ahead, God. But the problem arises in verse 10. As we are thinking about the goodness of God and the compassion of God, and finally the prophetically known 400 years that they were supposed to be in Egypt are now coming to a close. They've forgotten, most of them, actually all of them, were born in slavery. They don't know anything about being outside of Egypt, but God did not forget. And so it's time for them to come out. But the problem begins in verse 10. It reads, God speaking to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send who? Unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, it sounds good when God's going to do it all by himself. Isn't that great? God's going to do that thing. Beautiful. Fabulous. But now he's telling Moses, this little man that turned tail, remember, when he killed somebody and ran. And now he's telling him, as he speaks to him through this burning bush, he tells him, I'm going to send you. And I'm going to send you up against Pharaoh. Can you imagine? I just want you to think about it. The enormity of the task that God just casually says, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. There's going to be governmental agencies in the way that nobody can move, but I'm sending you. There's financial circumstances that nobody can overcome, but I'm sending you. Imagine the enormity of this one man being asked to do such a task against the most powerful man on earth at the time. And he knew how powerful because he lived among the Egyptian rulers. He knew what they could do. He was a part of it. So it was all right as long as God was going to show that great compassion. But what if he's going to show his compassion through you? And I don't mean just being a bleeding heart. I mean doing some work. I mean facing real tough challenges, objects that appear to be immovable. What if he chooses you? What would you do? What have you done? Because he has chosen you. And he has chosen you to do something that's a challenge. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This is where the problem begins, where God's plan now involves you. Now it's a different story. Amen? Yes, God chose Moses and he also chose you. You need to get used to that idea. You need to get comfortable with that idea. You need to get in sync with that idea. You need to accept and say an unqualified yes to God. Wherever you are, those who know that God is talking to you, you figured that out right about now. He chose Moses, yes, but he also chose you. He meant it, and he hasn't changed his mind. Amen?
Amen.
And he wants us to know that while that may feel like a daunting task, and it may seem like the mountain is so big and we are so small, how could God come to us for such a thing? What matters most is not how you feel about the enormity of the task. What matters most is those who are crying out that you are the answer to the prayer for. We can't focus on ourselves. If we do that, we won't represent God. You have to care enough. You have to stay up all night. It was 4 a.m., by the way, dear. That's the answer to the question. You have to care enough to let God use you and fill you with the strength to do it for the least of these. Now, the least of these doesn't mean just poor little people. There are people who need to hear the lessons you will teach. There are people that need to hear the sermons you will preach. But there's people that need to hear the encouraging words you will give. There's people that need to eat the food that you will prepare and give it to them like kings, not like somebody that feels sorry for them, that throws it like slop. God is calling us to do a thing for him. Whatever that thing is for you, that's the thing for you. You have your own conversation with God, just like Moses. But it will be hard at times. The mountain will seem huge. Without a huge mountain, you wouldn't need God. You'd do it on your own and you'd get the glory, and God would get none. And without a test, there is no testimony. This is what God wants us to know. The most important person in this whole circumstance is the person that you were called to help. The most important person in this whole dyad as you're talking to God is the person that you were called to help. The stuff that you went through and you got through We focus on the fact that we went through stuff, but we diminish the whole idea that we got through stuff. You got through stuff, so you still have the breath to breathe and the mind to think, to complain about the stuff that you went through. What about the future, that you can use what you went through to bless somebody who's struggling? They don't think they can get through. But you did get through. And you can tell them they're going to get through and how and why they're going to get through. And the God that should get the glory when they get through. You can't do that if you didn't go through anything. You can't do that if you haven't emerged from anything victorious. You can't do it. So there's no mountain bigger than your God. There is no mountain bigger than your God. He'll make it even bigger. Because you might think you can scale the first mountain he shows you. But I want to emphasize, for all of those that God is talking to here, please set your sights on. Let your heart embrace. Be all that God really made you to be, and be compassionate like he is. Compassionate means, co means with. Passion means feeling. I want you to feel the pain and anguish of those you were called to help. Not just focus on how hard it might be for you to do it. This is what God does. We disappoint him all the time, and yet he still lays himself out and lets himself be nailed to a cross over and over again for us. This is God's message, amen?
Amen.
So it's a little different. Let's see what Moses has to say in response to this great opportunity. Wouldn't that be great? He's got this really tough job, and he comes to you. You should be honored. Let's see what he says. And you can match that up with what you would say, or what may be what you already have said. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, the great king, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Have you said that? God has told you to do something, and you're like, who am I? Let's change that around. Whose am I? You're not your own. You didn't create yourself. You didn't give yourself the breath that you're breathing. Who am I? I am the creator. I chose you. Who am I? But I understand it. That's a human reaction. So maybe you've also said, man, Lord, that's so big, I don't even want to tell anybody. Who am I to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands, the clutches of the most powerful man in the world? Who am I? But I love verse 12. It kind of blows my mind. I'm still trying to figure it out. I think maybe I read it wrong. But you can tell me if I read it wrong. In verse 12, and he said, this is God speaking, certainly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can be assured that I will what?
Be with thee.
So I'm going to be with you. You're wondering, who am I? But don't worry, I'm going to be with you. And this shall be a token unto thee, meaning this shall be a proof unto thee. This will be evidence unto thee. This will be the sign unto thee that I have sent thee. So don't worry, I sent you. Don't doubt it. But here's the sign that I'm going to give you that I sent you. God is cold-blooded. He says, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. People look for a sign. They look for a Gideon type of confirmation. He says, the sign I'm going to give you is that you're going to accomplish what I told you. Now, he'll give some signs to encourage the people, but the one that he sends to do the job, you're supposed to have an unqualified yes. The sign I'm going to give you is I'm going to give you what it takes to do it. You're going to get in there, you're going to bring my people back, and you're going to worship me on this mountain. That's the sign I'm going to give you. That's a serious assignment. That's a serious, and it's not that he didn't make some accommodations, just like he did with Gideon. Make it wet and everything else around it dry. Okay, no, 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 you did that. Now make it dry and everything around it wet. Well, it reminds me when I was 5 years old, I tell this story sometimes, and I was getting my school vaccinations. I still remember to this day at Dr. Brooks's office near Vernon and Central, just east of Central on Vernon, right there, right across the parking lot from the liquor store, and I need to get my shots, and I wanted to kiss my mama first. Oh, let me do this first. Let me use the bathroom first. I gave every excuse in the book, and I still remember walking home, whoo, with a painful backside, holding my mama's hand, negotiating with the doctor or the nurses. I really pulled out every single trick in the book. And this is what we do, amen, with God. But he says the evidence, the sign, the proof I'm going to give you is in the putting of, you're going to accomplish what I told you to accomplish. You're going to accomplish what I called you to accomplish. You're going to accomplish the assignment that I have given you. Now, he drives his point home further. Let's go to verse 19. The sign I'm going to give you is that you're going to do what I asked you to do. You're going to be able to do it. You're actually going to come back victorious. You're going to come and worship me on this mountain. You're not going to die over in Egypt after you confront the Pharaoh. He says in verse 19, he says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt, what? Not by a mighty hand. So you're going to send me to deal with this big old job. The sign you're going to give me is that I'm going to accomplish it. And yet you know that he's not going to budge. What? So you know I'm running right smack dab into a brick wall. So you know that I'm going to say yes. And as soon as I get started, there's going to be just a little bit of goodness, a little taste of honey, and then I'm going to hit a plateau and hit a brick wall. So you know this ahead of time, that I'm going to end up in a dry place. So you know this ahead of time. I'm going to have reason to be discouraged and despondent. So you know, God, ahead of time, that while I'm saying exactly what you told me to say, doing exactly what you told me to do, being exactly where you told me to be, that I'm going to have reasons for anguish, that the thing I'm trying to build for you will not be built, that the people I'm trying to bless, that there's a wall in the way, a seemingly immovable object. Lord, you're telling me you're going to call me and ask me to do something like this. And you know in advance that it's going to be hard. Extra hard. Oh, it gets crazier. It's not in this text, but Lord, wait a minute. You didn't even tell me now. You're the one that's going to make it hard. You're the one that's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Wow. You're going to make the mountain even higher. Not because you don't love me. Not because you hate me. Not because you're a sadist. But it's going to make sure that it's 1,000% clear that you did it. And you're going to get the glory. Now, there's a little extra spice for those of you who are scholars of the Bible. He one of the main reasons that he did this is because he wanted to judge Pharaoh. So he made his hard heart so he'd be obstinate and so that he wouldn't recognize him as God. So he would have great justification to judge him. But the main reason that we should concern ourselves with is the fact that God will call you to do something and you'll go skipping along and so happy and you're going to say yes, those of you who will and have. And despite that, times will get tough. You'll have 10 people in the audience about. Despite all of your strong, all of your energies, despite going to bed at 4 in the morning, despite doing all that you were asked to do, being on post, giving up all your weekends and much of your week, God will knowingly make it hard. Knowingly look like there's no water on that desert land. God will knowingly do that. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
God ensures that it will be a challenge. But we need to know. Somebody in radio land, somebody listening on the internet, somebody listening by CD, somebody here in the building today needs to know. Be encouraged. It's part of the plan. Part of the plan. God knows everything. If you can look back at the end, at the beginning, you wouldn't be discouraged. But you're living in the moment, understandably so, using all of what you have to do just what God asked you to do today. We understand that you can't see the big panoramic or God-like view. But that's why you just have to hold on tight to God's unchanging hand. Because he will create valleys. He will create challenges. So don't be so quick to blame the devil. Some of you needed to know today that when things get tough like that, it's not because you've been bad. It's not because you've done something wrong. It's not because God is mad at you all the time. That's not it. You will have tough times. You will have plateaus. You will hit walls. You will have reason in the flesh to be discouraged. And God created that. Part of his plan. If you yield your members, if you yield your life, if you yield your resources to God, no devil in hell could stop you. Do you understand that? It's not possible. You need to understand that. So when you go through things, you know who to blame and you know who to hold on to. Remember, we learned last week, the devil's not that strong. Oh, he's strong, but he's not. With your armor, he can't touch you. He's a trickster. He's subtle. He knows how to get you not to suit up. He knows how to get you to leave your helmet and get all puffed up. He knows how to get you to leave your breastplate and leave your heart exposed. He knows how to get you not to be ready in the ready position. He knows how to get you not to put your shield of faith up. He knows how to get you not to be ready. Because he knows that if you have on the whole armor of God, he can't touch you. No matter what he throws at you, he can't get to you. And that's why what we learned last week is the emphasis there is on the whole armor. Don't leave one bit of the armor behind. But understand, if you have the whole armor, he can't touch you. So that you can deal with the wiles of the devil, not the power, not the dunamis power, not the exousia authority power. He doesn't have that. Not against you, not when you suited and booted. His thing is to trick you like he did in the garden and to get you, for whatever the reason, not to suit up fully. The whole armor of God, the emphasis is on whole, every part, every component. That's a review if you weren't here last week. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Without a test, there'll be no testimony. Don't look at your challenges and look at Satan automatically. Understand that your God can also make it a little bit tougher, not because he hates you, not because he's mad, but the victory will be sweeter and his glory will be greater. Let's look at 20 and 21. Where God says, after he's already told you that, no, he's not going to move. Pharaoh's not going to just say, sure. Not unless there's a great mighty hand that's stronger than his. God says in verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand. And I will smack Egypt with all of my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after, he will let you go. Better times are coming. Trouble won't last always. Verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, you won't go empty. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that nice? Just trust God. Just say yes, and you will succeed. But I want you to notice something here. As God talks about what the children of Israel will have, the emphasis is on the people. The emphasis is not on you. Now, I'm a pastor, so I have my version of this, but understand in your situation, whatever he's called you to do, don't you dare look at it as small, by the way. I don't care what it is. But the focus has to be on why he called you. The focus has to be on the nursing home folks who might be lonely. The focus has to be on a nursing home person who the relative might be ready to die and they need you to pray with them. The focus needs to be on the person who's naked and needs to be clothed. The focus has to be on the children who might need to be instructed so that they can grow up in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord. The focus needs to be on cleaning up the church, whatever it is your job it is to do, or moving the equipment and packing it all up. And the fact that your pastor doesn't have to worry about that and you're relieving him so it gives him more energy to do what God called him to do. The focus needs to be on the one you're called to help, not on you, not on your fatigue, not on your I'd rather take a vacation day. The focus needs to be just the same place God's focus on, the same place Jesus' focus was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and when he got up on that cross and didn't get down. He was thinking about us. And it was hard. His father made it hard even for him. He said, if this cup can pass, please find another way. Please. But once he said yes, he didn't turn around. Once he said yes, it was about us and not him. In your most challenging times, in your darkest hour, in your most discouraging moments, don't focus on you. Focus on those that God in his infinite wisdom chose you to help. You take care of them, and God will take care of you. Now, after all of this and all the reassurances that God had given Moses, believe it or not, he was still not ready to say yes. You have anybody in the audience like that? Anybody out in radio land like that? Is it resonating with you? Am I talking to you? Anybody listening on the internet, am I talking to you? Listening on CD, am I talking to you? Despite all of the things that God told him to reassure him, he still was not ready to say yes. He was still deluding himself into thinking, I haven't said no, so that's not so bad. Well, not saying no is not the same as saying yes. So his next excuse was, well, you know, the people won't believe me. They won't believe that you appeared to me, and they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe that you told me to do this. They're not going to listen to me. It's going to sound too crazy. Me and Pharaoh open up a church in an overchurch city when you're busy as all get out. They won't believe you. And when things get a little rough, I told you that wasn't a good idea. I told you, God, you ate too many beans that day. God didn't tell you that. The people won't believe me. They won't believe that you appear to me. Have you ever held back on God, worried about what people were going to say? Have you ever held back on God, worried that your message won't be heard, that your message won't be received, that your credibility won't be there? Have you ever held back on God because other folks have fancy ministries and you compare yourself to that? Have you ever held back on God because somebody else has lots of degrees and you don't, and lots of training and experience and you don't? Have you ever held back on God because you're comparing yourself to others? He called you to do that thing. Comparisons will only hurt you. But have you ever held back for these reasons? Have you ever delayed and negotiated for these reasons? Have you ever failed to say yes and assuaged your guilt by saying, well, I didn't say no? But after God gave him all these reassurances, here's his next excuse. Let's go to chapter 4. We're getting close to the end. Verse 10. After all of this, who, me? Not I. Can't be me. Really, you mean me? Yes, I mean you. Yeah, but okay, I'm going to give you a sign. Here's a sign. You're going to accomplish what I told you to do. That's what the sign is going to be. Oh, but the people won't listen to me. Oh, yes, they will. And here's what I'll have you to do. Put your hand in your bosom. Take it out and it's leprous. Put your hand in your bosom. Take it out, it's clean. Throw the rod down. And he did everything. All the little miracles. Can I just tell you, miracles don't work for us. That's why God doesn't tend to use them. He said, oh, if you do this for me, if you show me this sign, it doesn't work. It just, that's not what gets it. We're just doing that because that's a way of saying, I don't want to do it. If you're really going to do anything important for God, it's got to be an unqualified yes. He did all that stuff for Gideon. If you say, well, what about Gideon? He did all that stuff for Gideon, and Gideon was still scared to go down there and fight. Now, you know, he really got scared when God whittled it all the way down to 300 people. But what did that mean? Because God wanted to make sure that you knew it was him, and he gets the glory. God hasn't changed. My job is to equip you, is to inform you, is to educate you. So you go into your challenges, guess what? Knowing all this, knowing how God operates, expecting God to do these things, and suit it and boot it so the devil can't touch you, which means every challenge can't come without God's okay. So you view the challenges completely differently, which means you react completely differently because you know that's my job. And to try to be there to pick you up if and when you fall. Amen?
Amen.
So in chapter 4, verse 10, Moses says, oh, my Lord. Isn't that nice that he gives him that credit? Oh, Lord. But I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So I stutter. I have a speech impediment, Lord. Now, I give you all these excuses. Okay, but okay, fine. They'll listen to me, but I won't sound very convincing. I'll be stumbling over all my words. Why would you send a stammering person to speak to your people to deliver them from Egypt? I stutter. I have a speech impediment. I had it when you called me, and I still got it while you're talking to me. All your great godness did not remove my limitation, is what he's telling him. I had it before you called me. And listen to me, I still have it. God, Lord, I still have this speech impediment. And you're telling me I'm supposed to do all this. Being in your presence, taking my shoes off because it's holy while I talk to this fiery plant still has not removed my impediment. Still has not removed my weakness. I'm trying to tell you, Lord, why don't you just snap your fingers if you're so godly? Maybe we ought to ask why he didn't. At least not up to that point. Amen?
Amen.
What's critical for us to understand here as Christians, and I hope Christian leaders, leaders of your ministry that God has given you, we can't put God in a box. He called Moses to do a job that was verbal, oral, and he had a speech impediment. And he didn't immediately remove it. We can get caught up, and this is important, because there's lots of beautiful, wonderful, helpful books, and other resources that will help you to figure out what your purpose is in life, and it will align your giftedness with your purpose. So you can figure out and assess and get aligned with and get into synchrony with, yes, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a great orator. I can enunciate. I have a good memory. I have a great presence. I am convincing. Therefore, it makes sense that God will call me to be a preacher and evangelist. Makes sense. Sign me up. That's fine if that works like that. But what if God told you in that still small voice, like Joey says, you know, not out loud, but right in here, I need you to do X, Y, Z. And you've been using as a justification, he couldn't have meant it. I'm not going to accept it because clearly I'm not equipped for that. But he said so. Don't put God in a box. Don't make him have to be all matchy-matchy. That's for you and your clothes and your closet. Don't try to hold God to that requirement. If he called you to do it, he's going to make sure his sign will be what? That you'll go out and do it and you'll come back accomplished. His sign doesn't have to be, whoa, that must be God. Circumstantial will, not perfect will. That must be God. He told me to do something that requires oral persuasion and enunciation and oration. And he took away my impediment. Woo, hallelujah, that's God right there. Now I can say yes. No, you need to be able to say yes because God asked. You need to be willing to say yes because of the people that you're going to help on God's behalf. Is it getting down into you? Your gifts and your callings are part of God's sovereign authority. Amen? Amen? He can give you any gift he wants to, and he can call you to what he created you to do. Don't expect God to make it all matchy-matchy all the time. Don't get fooled into the little, I don't know what word to use for it, but this thing that we do in Christianity when we try to come up with a formula. And so it's not like going to the bush talking to God. We figure out a telephone game type structure so that we can say, well, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. If A is greater than B and B is greater than C, then A is greater than C. If this team beat that team and that team beat that team, surely this team would have beat that team. So we'll let them go to the playoffs. Talking about college football for those who aren't in sports. They would have beat them if they could have played them, but we'll never know. So we have our ways of figuring out, we think, what God has said instead of just going based on what God has said. What we know he said. But maybe he got it wrong. Maybe he changed his mind. Maybe he made a mistake. No, he didn't. He meant it when he said it, and he still means it. Well, I'm too old for that. No, you're not. No, you're not. I'm not a great speaker. Hey, you see Deacon Glover, he doesn't think he's a great speaker. You see the amazing job that he does up here? He makes it plain. Just the way we need it. But here's the beautiful thing. I asked him to do it just like that. There was never any negotiation. There was never any push and pull. There was never any fight. Never any obstinance. Never any questioning. Just yes. That's the way it's supposed to be. Are you hearing me? In here and out there. Don't expect God to be all matchy-matchy. Just say yes and God will do the rest. Somebody might be struggling or might have been struggling before they heard this message, and somebody is breaking free. Somebody's realizing, I can say yes to God. I don't have to go based on what I think my giftings are. It doesn't have to be all matchy-matchy. I don't have to worry about what the people are going to say. I don't have to worry. His only sign is going to be that I'll be successful in the end. Somebody is hearing it. Somebody's breaking free. Somebody's able to say yes they couldn't say yes yesterday. That's why it's worth it. And sometimes you plant, sometimes you water. You can't worry about the increase. I may never see the person who gets this message and change their lives from listening on the internet. I may never get to see the person that's listening on CD or the radio. I may never. They may not send an email to the ministry. They may not call the ministry office. They may not come to the church to give a testimony. I can't worry about that. We can't worry about that. You can't worry about that. Handle God's business. You will be on the mountaintop. You will be on the other side of the river, and you'll know exactly how you got over. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. But let's look at verse 11 real quick and see what God's response is to this slow speech excuse. And the Lord said unto him, what? Who made your mouth? Who made the dumb? Who made the deaf? I know they're deaf. I made them. Who made the seeing? Who made the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, in our secular humanism, we could say that's the justification, really, for atheism, because what kind of God would do that? Blind Bartimaeus, the folks who have less materially, if God blessed you with a giving gift, there'd be nobody to give to if they weren't there. Oh, but the secular humanists and the atheists want to use that as a justification for why God doesn't really exist. Because things aren't perfect. Let me just tell you, go back to the garden. It could be perfect and we'll still make it imperfect. When we get there, maybe we can ask him, why did you make people deaf? Why did you make people dumb? Why did you make some people blind? Well, what we forget is when you don't have one sense, the other one gets bigger. The other one gets stronger. We could go on and on and on. We all have strengths and we all are missing something. But in our humanistic minds, we choose certain things to judge God by. But he said, look, who made the dumb? Who made the blind? Who made the seeing? In other words, what he's really saying here, he's not trying to slap you around and say, don't you know who you're talking to? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Moses, you're not telling me anything I don't know. I made you. In other words, I called you knowing you had a speech impediment. I called you and I asked you to do that thing knowing that the money wasn't already in your bank account yet. I called you to sing knowing that you don't have this pristine, you know, operatic singing voice. I called you to do this thing knowing that in the natural, you don't think that you have all the giftings for it. But I called you, and I already knew. I knew you before you were conceived. I hatched this plan for you before you were ever born, and to find out that you were going to have a speech impediment. This is who you're talking to. I made you. I know. I know you stutter. I made you. And listen, I made you that way. Yes, I made you that way. And guess what? I didn't make a mistake. If I'd have chose somebody that was all eloquent, they would have gotten caught up in the sound of their own voice. Mm-hmm. They would have thought, yeah, I know, God, what you're trying to say, but I think you ought to be saying this. I think you ought to say it like that. We're almost there, folks. Don't put God in a box. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at verse 12. after he's told him, didn't I make all these things? I know. He says, now, therefore, go. Look around. There's not a whole lot of neighbors to look at, but look at somebody and just say, now, therefore, go.
Now, therefore, go.
Now, therefore, go. Tell them like you mean it.
Now, therefore,
give in, give up, let God use you. Now, therefore, go, and I will be your mouth, and I will teach you what you should say. Now, therefore, go, and let God do the rest. Finally, in verse 13, and he said, this is Moses speaking, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, if you understand that in 2017, the United States of America and Rancho Cucamonga speaking English, if you understand that, something's wrong with you. You should not understand that. It's so off. There's no way you can just read that and say, oh, yeah, I know what he said. That's the translational cultural divide that we in the ministry are supposed to resolve for you so that you can actually get what was said at the time so you can get what God is saying now. The King James says, and he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. What he's really saying is, all right, I'll do it if you insist. But you really have not made the best choice. I'll do it. Okay, fine. But really, you should be sending somebody else. That's a really raggedy yes, isn't it? Pretty raggedy. All right, I'll do it. Let me just tell you, if I ask you to do anything in here, I'm not as good as God is. If I ask you to do anything in here and it looks like you really don't want to do it and you're going to actually have God's people depending on you for that thing and you're going to make it clear you really don't want to do it, I'm going to give you a different assignment. I want to pull you away from that. But what did God do with Moses? He actually worked with that raggedy yes. God saw the long view. Now, after I say that, there are times when people are not perfect or they may not seem to have all the qualifications that some other folks think they should have. And without explaining to anyone, I leave them right where they are, even though you think I should make a change. I'm not God, but I get it. I understand the mode that God's operating in. I'm not as good as him. But you don't know the whole story. You don't know what's going on in my mind. You don't know the conversation between me and God. You don't know what God's trying to do. So I have my own timing and methods. You don't know how tender that heart is in their imperfections. You don't know what it will mean if I make that change. So if I make that change, I better know, I better know, I better know, I better know. I better know I was patient. I better know I was compassionate. I better know that it was the right thing to do. I better know it's time to make that change. In the meantime, in between time, folks will knock on my door. Folks will hit me by the elbow. Folks will poke me and say, why aren't you making a change? I can't always explain it to you. I won't always explain it. God accepted his raggedy yes. Most of the movies and the majority of the stuff that's written are based on the fact that he said yes and what he did. But he says he wasn't the best choice. If God chose you and asked you to do something, you are the best choice. You need to get that clear. None of all this stuff changed God's mind. However, it did make him angry. That shouldn't be lost on us. God accepted his raggedy yes because he could see the big picture, but it's not the way he preferred it to be. If God wanted it to be that way, he wouldn't have gotten angry. Yes, he intervened and actually hardened Moses' heart for his own reasons. But he did not want his man Moses to give him a raggedy oh yes. And he doesn't want you, for what you're called to do, to give him a raggedy yes. He loves you. He knew you before you were ever conceived, before you were a twinkle in your parents' eyes. He had a plan for your life before you were ever born. He has something he wants you to do. He just wants you to say yes. He hasn't changed his mind. Let's give the Lord a hand praise.